God's heart. And my prayer and desire are twofold in this series. I'll mention again. First of all, to touch on some of the high points of what the Bible teaches about worship. And then secondly, to tie into what you and I as the church, as followers of Jesus, are called to prioritize, because everything that we do can be an act of worship, as our lives are dedicated to the purposes of Jesus, and that the desires and delights of our hearts are framed by and informed by the desires and the delights of God's heart, that then we can worship God in all that we do, praise His name. Worship is something that could be defined so many ways, but let me suggest that among other ways of describing, it is first and foremost about acknowledging the person and the wonder and the power and the glory and the one-of-a-kindness of God, creator of the universe, creator of all that is good, creator of you, creator of me, the only one being the creator who has allowed his creation to make decisions about whether or not we will follow him. And sending Jesus coming to say to us, God is the only one who can bring restoration to a devastated world. We live in a devastated world. We live in a world that is full of animosity and chaos and sin. The only one who can bring restoration to a devastated world, would you say his name with me, is Jesus. And he's done it. He's made it possible by his death and resurrection. And so we follow him and we invite others to follow him too, because we believe he is the only way. He's the only truth. He's the only high priest and reconciliation that we can experience with God the Father. Jesus, the good news, came, the one who can bring spiritual restoration and renovation to our spirits and to our lives. This morning, we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. And I'll begin by reading the first of several of those verses, and then talk about how this ties in with worship. Therefore, brethren, what's the therefore? Therefore, well, it's there because the writer to the believers, many of whom were Jewish, the writer has just described how we have a great high priest, and particularly how that great curtain was torn from top to bottom, giving us access to the Father. That we need not be afraid to come to the presence of the Father. And the only way is through Jesus. And it was while he was on the cross that there was an earthquake and all of these fulfillments of scriptures. And then that curtain, a 30-foot curtain, torn from top to bottom, not by human hands, as a wonderful and incredible and powerful, mystical, mysterious, spiritual truth from God. Welcome through Jesus. And so the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, brethren, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, because that is the place of the tabernacle, then of the temple, which was separated by the curtain. We talked about that a few weeks ago. We now have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. This is the new covenant. This is the New Testament. The fulfillment of Scripture through Jesus. A new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, which has made this possible. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, and his name is Jesus, he's the only mediator that we need. We need no human mediators to get to the Father. Because of him, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Brothers and sisters, this morning, where are our hearts? And I pray and I encourage you that as we continue in our series on worship, and not even just because of that, but that we be considering the question, Lord, is my heart sincere before you? Is there any reevaluating or retesting that we need to do? Are there any things that we need to set aside that might be in the way of our hearts being sincere before the Lord, that He is our priority? Because we have full assurance of faith through Jesus as we follow Him. Our hearts have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. That's because of sin and because of the fear that comes from sin and the power of the evil one over us when we are living in sin and not following our Savior. But rather, we can have full assurance of faith. Our hearts have been sprinkled clean because of His blood and the activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Our bodies have been washed with pure water. These are images from the old sacrificial system. These are images of sprinkling and the cleansing that needed to be done every time that the priests went to offer sacrifices. We say that's not needed anymore. Our hearts have been sprinkled clean. Our bodies have been washed with pure water. And that's the activity of the blood of Jesus and the activity of the Holy Spirit, who is the living water. And so let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For, will you say this final phrase with me? Oh, you can't see it. Say these words with me. He who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. So our leadership here of MMC have been reading a book, I believe I referenced it once before, entitled Simple Church, reminding us of the need to keep simple focus and a simple plan as we live as the Church of Christ. Now, one of the simple focuses or foci that came out in that book by Tom Rainer is that we need to love God, love people, and serve. We love God, and then we love people, and then we serve. Well, where does that come from? As I said in the first week of the series, it comes from Matthew chapter 22. At least the first two parts do. Because in Matthew 22, when Jesus was asked by the Pharisees or by a leader of the Pharisees, a teacher among them, a lawyer among them, Jesus said to him, the greatest commandment is to love God with all that we are. And then the second one is like it, that we love our neighbors as ourselves. And so our first few messages were about what it's about to love God. Psalm 19, we were reminded of the glory of God, the manifest presence of God still among us. That's worth worshiping. When we experience the presence of God, when we consider the presence of God, God is worthy of worship as none other is. And then Matthew chapter 5 reminded us of the Lord's Prayer and that we recognize from the beginning of that prayer, our Father in heaven, holy is your name, and everything else comes after that, that we recognize the holiness of God, the holy, holy holiness of God, that there is none other like Him. The one whose manifest presence was in the Holy of Holies at the back of the tabernacle and the temple, to whom we have access through Jesus. And then John 3 and Nicodemus reminded us of God's love for us. He loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but would have everlasting life. What a promise. So our response to God's glory and majesty, our response to God's holiness and perfection, we sang about these things today, our response to God's love and salvation for us is worship of Him. It is that recognition, that acknowledgement, and that bowing ourselves even literally before Him as a one of a kind, creator of all that is good, who deserves our praise and our worship. We can show our response to God, our love for God, every day through personal prayer, through personal adoration of God, through sharing our testimony and the story and the truth of Jesus with others, and gathering together as a community on Sunday and during the week to worship God and to spur one another on and to encourage each other corporately. And so this week, we move to that second greatest commandment, which is to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And mark, just as an aside, that if we're going to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, we need to love ourselves first. And for some people, would say, well, that's fine. I have no problem with that. I'm okay with me. Praise the Lord. There will always be those among us who struggle with who we are. And let me remind and encourage that the reason we can have a healthy love for ourselves is because we have our identity grounded in who Jesus Christ is. And that when we see ourselves like God the Father, we see Jesus, we see our Savior, we see our righteousness. And those things that are maybe in the past, those things that maybe are even in the present, we can learn to release those, and we can learn to recognize that God loves us with a sacrificial love. God loves us truly with a disciplining love, but He loves us with a sacrificial love, and we need to love ourselves in that light. Because if we're going to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, we have to have a decent Christ image of ourselves first. And so we come to the second commandment, which is to love, second greatest commandment, to love our neighbors. That includes our brothers and sisters, and it includes those who might even be perceived as opponents, because that's what Jesus would illustrate then in the parable of the Good Samaritan, that our neighbors are even those people that may oppose us, or that we may think oppose us or are different than we are. And so we worship God in our recognition and adoration of Him. And we worship God through our relationships with other people, because the grace that God has given us is meant to be extended to others. So we're going to spend July, most of July, on the matter of worshiping God through our relationships with other people. We come to the next verse of Hebrews 10. They're all up there. I'm sorry, I put too many words on the last slide. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. There it is. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. How are we stimulating or spurring one another on to love and good deeds? How can we do that? God reminds us of the need to be rubbing shoulders with brothers and sisters on a regular basis, in very real ways, about spiritual things, sharpening one another as iron sharpens iron, and resisting much of the teaching and conditioning of society that we are first and foremost individuals meant to look out for ourselves. I would suggest that from the very beginning, from Genesis, that it is much more biblical to see ourselves as dependent people who are part of a larger family. It's not all about me. It's all about God. And then from there, it becomes all about us following God together. And we are dependent people. We are interdependent people, not meant to be codependent, but interdependent people who are part of that larger family of God. There are many illustrations of what it means to be the family of God, and I'll give you one of my favorites. I appreciate your patience with me on talking about music. But last weekend, our family went to a concert. It was a Father's Day gift from me that they participated in. And so we went to hear the TSO, the Toronto Symphony Orchestra. There were, the second half of the concert was one piece that was 85 minutes long. I will not speak that long today. It's a big work, and it was a big orchestra because the piece was by Gustav Mahler, and Mahler did things big. And so it was a large orchestra. And I looked over them and I saw violins on both sides, and I saw violas, I saw cellos, I saw double basses. And as we went toward the back, I saw trumpets and trombones and French horns and double baritones. And I saw oboes and I saw flutes and I saw bassoons. Have I missed any? You get the idea. The body of Christ is like a symphony, meant to support each other and be as a beautiful bride of Christ. We are waiting for Him. And when I think of the bride of Christ, I think of weddings, and I think of how often there is such beautiful music played at weddings. And it reminds me of the symphony and how we are called to work together. Other images, of course, like the body of Christ. But at the end of this, Mahler, as I say, did things big. Mahler is known for trumpets. Mahler was known for a large orchestra and much more expensive concerts than others like Bach, because the orchestra was much smaller. But after some of the big and bombastic and large and sometimes beautiful, sometimes like a cacophony of sound, at the end of this particular symphony, the last few minutes, it gets very, very, very quiet, and it's actually how it ends. So often symphonies end really big and really exciting, and people just get all so that the standing ovation comes that the orchestra always wanted. But this one ends so quietly. And it's a credit to the symphony that they could pull this off so beautifully. It's strings playing very high with just a little bit of support below, and playing these just beautiful high notes at the top of the violin neck, and moving together so perfectly. It was incredible. They were in such perfect unison. And as I heard that, I thought, wow, isn't that what the church is supposed to be like? We have all of these different instruments playing together, and we're moving in perfect harmony, and we're moving together so well. At the end of that few minutes of quiet, the conductor, the director, he did a very important thing. And while he had one hand up directing, he had the other hand up doing this. He was like this. Because he didn't want applause. He wanted people to sense and to feel the wonder of the moment. And it was powerful for music in itself. But for me, it reminded me of just how powerful it is when the church is linked arm in arm and we are marching together with the same sense of purpose following Jesus. And it could be quiet. We are in the fray, in the bombastic fray of life with all of the sound. And yet, in the midst of that, we are moving together, listening for the voice of the one who leads us, so that we are perfect harmony together, following Him. God created us for relationship. Formerly, that curtain, as I said, stood as a reminder for people to stay out. Only the high priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. And that curtain was a reminder and protection for people from the overwhelming presence of God. No human could stand alone. Only once a year that the high priest was allowed to go in, and I have no doubt he went in trembling on behalf of the country. But now that curtain has been removed, replaced by Jesus' body, not a dead body, but now a resurrected body. Amen? Wow, that's exciting stuff. And God created us for relationship with each other as well. There are throughout the New Testament numerous one another and each other phrases, passages throughout Scripture. Like there is here, we are to spur on. We are to stimulate one another. There are numerous one another passages throughout Scripture, and they represent, I believe they represent in our relationship together, that we are ever to be reminded of the perfect relationship of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they represent the ideal and the potential for God's people with one another, with each other, and how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Now understand that one of the pieces of context when the New Testament writers wrote is that the church was not in the habit of meeting just once a week. They were in the habit of meeting together, the earliest church at Simon's Colonnade at the temple, and day after day after day, people met together to encourage one another, to hear the teaching of the disciples, which followed from the teaching of Jesus, so that they could spur one another on to love and good deeds, and so that the world could see how different they were, that they were motivated by love together. The writer of Hebrews wrote that in light of what the triune God has done for us, we ought to hold unswervingly to the eternal hope that we have in Christ. And in light of that, to consider each other how we may stimulate one another on toward love and good deeds. Stimulate one another. Spur one another on. There's nothing different about those words and what they mean in English than what they do in the Greek. It's about prodding, it's about pushing, it's about stimulating and encouraging. I'd say there are two main ways that we can spur another person on. One of them is positive, one of them is negative. Here's the positive side. We know that anyone can run other people down and call them names. We hear that. I hear that on the news every day. It's disturbing. It's distressing. It's discouraging. But we are called to believe in and to build up each other, to love each other as we love ourselves. Because that reflects the kind of relationship that God has with broken people that He loves. That He still loves us and spurs us on and encourages us. True friends are there in adversity. You know that. And I'm so encouraged by the kind of support that I see many times of how people encourage one another in the midst of difficulty and trial and death. You might remember one story. The religious leaders were appalled at a woman who crashed their lunch with Jesus. They're having lunch with Jesus one day, and they were crashed. The party was crashed by a woman who was a prostitute, and she cried and knelt at Jesus' feet, put perfume on His feet, and Jesus praised her for her humility and repentance as she worshipped Him. Do you believe this morning that God loves you no matter what, no matter what's gone on in your life, and that He wants you to become more and more like Jesus? He wants you to be all that you can in relation to what's really important in life, in light of eternity, and in light of the present and the relationships that we have with Him and with others. And do you believe that He feels the same way about every person that He's created? Many of us might truly struggle with one of those questions, but God's love for us is so powerful and moves us, compels us to share that same love with others. If you think of people who've believed in you, and you think of people that you need to believe in, consider how to stimulate one another onto love and good deeds. Who has God put in your life right now? Even today or this week, maybe you've been resistant, that you need to encourage, that you need to compliment, that you need to invest in, that you need to inspire, that you need to extend grace and love. Is there some relationship in which maybe you need to change silence into encouragement? Or even turn derision and flip it into support and encouragement? Fathers and mothers, spur on your children with encouragement. Spouses, spur one another on, stimulate one another on to love and good deeds that bring honor to God. Know what each other's dreams are. Pray together for dreams and direction from the Lord. Because if they're dreams put in your heart from God or in someone else's heart from God, then what a joy to help them to be realized. It takes alertness. It takes listening to the Spirit, and it takes personal sacrifice. It might be time, it might be energy, it might be resources. It takes love and good deeds to produce love and good deeds, because whoever has been loved much will be able to love much, and whoever has goodness demonstrated and received will just want to see those poured out into other people's lives even more. And then what's the negative side? Now, the positive side is encouragement. The negative side is exhortation. Who is in your life to challenge you personally? Who ought you to be challenging? Have you been given, or have you given permission to anyone in your life to challenge you, to push you, to prod you, to stimulate you toward love and good deeds? I want to say especially to men today, because my observation anyway has been that it seems more so that men avoid this than women do. That we need other men in our lives that we trust to help us grow in our faith, and to help them to grow in their faith. Maybe it's the same person who's a peer that we can encourage and stimulate, and iron sharpening iron together. Or maybe we need to seek somebody out prayerfully that we can give permission to hear what's really on our heart and give them permission to push us and to prod us. But I would say that's needed for all of us. Jesus set the example by having three disciples who were particularly close to him. Now, let's be clear. Jesus didn't need them to be telling him that he needed to be pushed spiritually. But he had Peter, James, and John. They accompanied him to the highest point, what many consider, in his ministry, which was at the Hill of Transfiguration in Matthew 17. And he also had them accompany him to the very lowest point, that when he was in Gethsemane, he asked them to come a little farther with him. Now, Jesus didn't need to be challenged by them or prodded by them, but he needed to be encouraged. And that's why he took Peter, James, and John farther along with him to pray with him, because he needed that support. And, well, you probably know they fell asleep on him. But we need people like that. Jesus even needed encouragement, and his disciples needed to carry on the example that he set for them for their sake. And we need to pray together. I'm going to speak about prayer in 2 weeks, but I'll announce now that in 3 weeks, in the evening of July 22nd, we're going to be having an evening meeting for prayer and probably some singing. I want to encourage you, too, that every Wednesday night there's been a prayer meeting. And maybe that's where you need that encouragement and that prodding. But mark July 22nd in the evening, as well as the third Sunday evening of August, just an invitation for us to gather together corporately, to pray together, to listen together, to sing together. These are all acts of worship. I encourage you, and I believe that an important ministry of MMC, as well as all bodies of believers, I believe what's really important is that we meet together, not just on Sunday morning. It's good to hear the word preached on Sunday morning, But I believe that we will get so much more as we get into God's Word during the week and as we do it not just alone, because this is what Scripture tells us to do. It's what the earliest church did to spur one another on, is that they were together. And not just learning head knowledge, but taking what they learned and saying, how do we apply this into life? And how do we spread the good news of Jesus to others? I urge you, if you're not yet, to become part of a small group of at least two people. And if you're not, to prayerfully ask the Lord who needs to be in your life that you are sharpening each other, or you are being encouraged by, or you are encouraging, for the purpose of personal growth and character, along with study of the Word. I invite you to these times of prayer as well. I want to also give you an announcement today, and I hope this will excite us. I know it's hot and humid outside, and we might be a little low on energy, but are you ready for good news? I mean, this is all good news, eh? Amen? The Bible is all good news. But I'm just very happy to say that after our latest meeting as the leadership, that we are imminently going to re-engage the search process. All right, there you go. We just had a wonderful meeting this past week of the board and the elders, and among our discussion together, we talked about, I certainly believe, and we agreed together, all in agreement about the way forward, to say it's time. We need to continue to prayerfully be asking the Lord as we repost this position, and as we seek God's discernment through the search process. The search committee has not been fully pulled together yet. We've made a number of calls, especially to those, I want to tell you, who were on the search committee previously, because they are well affirmed for the good work that they did. And so I expect by the end of this week, for next Sunday, we'll be able to announce who they are, so that you can be lifting them up, particularly in prayer. And we want to be meeting together for prayer as a congregation, whether it's on Wednesday evening or those Sunday evenings. And not only those times, brothers and sisters, but we need to be spurring one another on very intentionally, with love and kindness. And so I just encourage you, as I close one more time, that you and I be very intentional in our lives, because like athletes, like musicians, like students, we will not progress as we should if we do it on our own. We will not progress as we should unless we have others speaking into our lives intentionally. And we need to allow the Lord to do the same through us with others. Bless His holy name. Let's pray together as the musicians come. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. So thankful, Lord, that you have created us to be in relationship with you, to worship you, and to worship you together. And so, Lord, I pray this morning for those who may be held back from getting close to others, perhaps because of personal reasons. Lord, I pray for freedom from that in Jesus' name. Whatever the reason may be, whether it's fear, whether it's self-condemnation, whether it's anger, whether it's frustration, whatever the reason may be. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the example that you set for us of having those who were particularly close to you for encouragement, so that they too would continue in what you had shown them and what you had modeled for them. Lord, on this long weekend, we have many traveling, and I pray, Lord, for their protection, both spiritual and physical, in the name of Jesus. And Lord, may the love and good deeds that we spur one another on toward, may they be seen intentionally and even as we don't expect by others around us, so that we would be inviting them also to follow Jesus. And may your name be honored and magnified and glorified. May all praise be given to you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.